If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we ask that you would speak today, that you would challenge, encourage, spur us ever on to be more like the children you have created us to be. Lord, encourage us and be present with us in this time and as we move forward. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I think the book, How I Pray by Billy Graham, he writes this. I heard about a young president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had a very important appointment this morning. The chairman of the board came in and said, I want to see Mr. Jones. The secretary answered, I'm terribly sorry, sir. He cannot be disturbed. He has an important appointment this morning. Well, the chairman became furious. He banged open the door, saw the president of the company down on his knees in prayer. And the chairman softly closed the door and asked the secretary, is this usual? And she said, yes, he does that every morning. To which the chairman of the board responded, no wonder I always come to him for advice. I wonder if prayer really is that important. I wonder if prayer really should be that kind of a priority in our lives. I wonder if regular, faithful prayer really would change us and change our world. I wonder how much goes undone. And I wonder how much wisdom and depth we simply miss out on due to our lack of committed prayer. Today we are beginning, or if you were here on Ash Wednesday, we are continuing our Lenten series looking at the rhythms of life. On Ash Wednesday, we began our series with the story of creation, and we talked about how God tends to create order from chaos. The earth was formless and void. And then God separated out the day from the night and the waters from the air and the land from the waters. And then on the fourth day, God ordered time by creating the heavenly bodies in some ways. God used those heavenly bodies to help us make divisions in time. A day is one rotation of the earth. Months are structured on the phases of the moon. Years are one revolution of the earth around the sun. God built these regular times and seasons into the very fabric of creation. He actually built our galaxy for these time periods. And then he created the last period of time that we often talk about, the week. But this time he didn't base it on a celestial body that he created. Instead, he modeled this one for us. God worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And we talked about how maybe he didn't rest because he needed to rest. Maybe he rested because we do. Maybe he rested because he knew we would need some other order of time to separate out all of these days that seem to run from one right into the next. We also spent some time on Ash Wednesday talking about the problem that many of us feel. We feel like our lives are too busy. We feel like we live lives of chaos. Sometimes our lives feel empty and void. Sometimes our lives feel overly disordered and distracted and disconnected. But what if the solution to all of this was actually there from the beginning? What if the solution to our disordered lives actually lies in what was created in that first week? What if the solution to our chaos that we so often feel is simply living the godly rhythms that He created in the beginning? Maybe we need to think through life and its rhythms, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, better. What's more, maybe there are certain disciplines, habits, and practices that we need to set to these various rhythms, which will provide not just order in our lives, but depth to our lives. And maybe simply that's what's missing. And so for today, we're going to talk about the first of these disciplines and the one that probably has the quickest rhythm. Some of these others will be more maybe weekly or monthly or yearly, but this is the one that probably daily is a minimum. Probably a couple times a day would be more applicable. We're going to spend some time talking about prayer. So if you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he says thus, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Amen. Obviously, our passage today comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The blessed are the poor in spirit. You are the salt of the earth. Don't judge lest ye be judged. Ask, seek, knock. And so much more life-changing wisdom. But in the midst of that long sermon, he also has a section on prayer. And like the rest of the sermon, there's a lot in this section to strive to apply. But beyond the simple idea that we should be praying, and beyond the idea that we shouldn't be praying so that others will think well of us, and we shouldn't be worried about praying beautiful prayers so that others think us maybe more deeply spiritual than we actually are, beyond all that, I'm struck that Jesus gives them and us a setting for prayer, a model of prayer, and finally an invitation to pray. And I want us to look back at those as we try and determine the proper rhythm for prayer in our lives. So again, a setting for prayer, a model of prayer, and finally an invitation to prayer. And we'll begin with the setting that Jesus recommends for our time of prayer. Jesus tells us that we should go into our rooms, close the door, and pray to our Father in heaven. And there are a couple of things that we learn about Jesus' view of prayer from this advice. First, it seems that Jesus is advocating that we make time for prayer so as not to be rushed. Apparently, for Jesus, prayer is important enough that we should have time and take our time in prayer. Prayer is worth getting away for and should be done for long enough that it's worth getting away to pray. It's worth creating time for. And even better if that time is regular and dedicated. But more than that, we learn that for Jesus, prayer is important enough to find a place to do it as well so as not to be distracted. Believe it or not, back then, 2,000 years or so ago, people would have, it's crazy, I know, people had so much going on in their lives, and so many different concerns just roaming through their minds all the time, not to mention friends and family and parents and children all running about, that distraction was actually something that kept them from praying. It's hard to believe, I know. It's ancient, almost prehistoric times, but Jesus seemed to think that prayer was important enough that we should strive to do it without distraction. And therefore, we should go into our rooms and shut the door and pray to our Father in heaven. And then finally, Jesus seems to think that it's worth doing right, to have a plan, that there are actually better ways to pray, and thus we should be praying better. Prayer is important enough that we should be prepared to pray and do it consistently. And of course, this makes sense because prayer is about relationship. And communication is always better when it's prepared. When we've thought about what we're trying to say and how to say it and how someone else might interpret it, and we use that to adjust what we're saying. When we go into a conversation with the right attitude and intention in mind, communication just works better. Relationship just works better when we're prepared. Jesus advocates that we make the time so as not to be rushed, and we find a place so as not to be distracted, and we have a plan because it's important and it's vital for a relationship and all communication. I don't call either one of my parents as much as I should. But because of that, when I do call my parents, I make sure that I have time set aside. Because inevitably, we need to catch up on everything. I need to know how they're doing. I need to know what they're doing. Then they want to catch up on how we're doing. How are the grandkids? How's the wife? On the odd chance there's still time left over, they may ask about me, but that's just kind of a thing of the past at the moment. As it turns out, that all takes a decent amount of time. And so if I know I'm going to be calling my parents, I set aside some time. But more than that, I also find a place that is as distraction-free as it can be, since our home is normally full of distraction, which is fantastic, except when you're on the phone. So before dialing, I make sure that I've normally shut myself in our room. And more than that, I make sure I have answers to all the questions I know I'm going to get. I actually think through the conversation slightly before I make the phone call. There's actually a little bit of preparation that goes into making those calls. If you know you're going to be on the phone for an hour, you may want to make sure you have an hour and you have a place for an hour and you're ready. It strikes me that in some ways, Jesus is advocating for a similar pattern in prayer. That any kind of deep conversation, a conversation of any kind of meaning, requires us to strive to be distraction-free, to not feel rushed, and to make a priority. Because it's important. Of course, Jesus doesn't just encourage us to have a setting for our prayers. He also gives us a model to help teach us prayer. Because it should be noted that prayer is something that's learned. You can actually get better at prayer with practice. And really, the right kind of practice is helpful as well. You see, Jesus doesn't want us thinking that God wants us to use really pretty, flowery words. Sometimes you've heard someone who prays pretty, and you think, I should use long words like those pretty ones that pastor's using. God doesn't want them to sound good. He wants them to be meaningful. Jesus doesn't want us thinking that God wants us to just simply use more words, as if longer prayers are the key to moving God. I will simply bore you to tears so you will do what I'm asking you to do. It's a 3-year-old model. It's effective in parents. Turns out it's not as effective with God. God's like, I know what you need already. Just ask. And we'll have a conversation about that. And Jesus definitely doesn't want us praying for things that aren't really all that important to us, but we think he wants us to be saying, that we think he wants to hear. So we can fill our prayers with all sorts of other stuff that's really just fluff, that I don't really care about and you don't really care about, but I don't know, we'll throw it in the prayer and see what God thinks. Because remember, God knows what we need long before we do. God wants to have a real conversation with us, not just us filling up the time. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. And he gives us, I think, not just a prayer, but a model for prayer. A model to help shape our prayers. He gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So let's take a look at it, not just as a prayer, but as a model or a guide to pray. In other words, you could actually structure your prayers off this one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basically, you're beginning your prayer by addressing God. We acknowledge who He is and that He knows best. This also reminds us of our place before Him, since we're not praying that our will be done, but that His will be done, which sort of puts us in the proper place, in the frame of mind to pray and really live, for that matter. It reminds us to be humble. But then Jesus also invites us to call Him Father. So there's kind of two different things going on in this first sentence. On the one hand, He is God Almighty, and you are coming before the throne room of God to lay your burdens and requests before Him. And at the same time, you're calling Dad. And it changes how you speak as well. But the great God of heaven also is, you can talk to Him like a good parent, who wants us to bring our thoughts and our prayers and our hopes and our needs before Him. And so if we're using this as a model of prayer, this isn't a bad time and a place to praise God for who He is, to remember all the blessings that He's bestowed upon us, and to remember that our prayers aren't simply to get God to do what we want, but actually that we might be moved closer to God and deepen our relationship with God in prayer. At which point we get to the second part of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. After humbly remembering who He is, we are then to place our needs, our daily needs, before Him. We again acknowledge that all that we have is from Him. And ultimately it is Him, that it's He who will meet all our material needs. This isn't a bad place in prayer to lift up our concerns, our neighbors, our world. But again, attitude is important. It's important to remember that we are children asking the Heavenly Father for what we think we want and what we think we need, acknowledging that He knows best. He knows far better than we ever could. So we still should ask. He wants us to ask. I want my children to ask for things. But sometimes they'll ask for things. I'm saying, no, you can't have a fifth dessert tonight. That won't end well for anyone. I want them to ask for it. It helps me know that they like it. Obviously. But a fifth one's not going to happen. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then we ask for forgiveness. We say we're sorry for the things we've done that we shouldn't have done. And we say we're sorry for the things that we didn't do or say that we probably should have. And we again throw ourselves on the mercy of His forgiveness. This is a good time in prayer to confess our sins, to repent. This is where we ask for our spiritual needs. And as we remember how desperately we need to be forgiven and how much we need forgiven, we are, of course, reminded of those for whom we probably should be trying to forgive. And we ask for God's help in those relationships as well. And then finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Finally, we ask for God's guiding hand, that He would lead us and keep us from temptation. We lift up our lives and our struggles and our to-do lists, and we ask for His discernment and discretion and wisdom. We ask for our moral needs to be met. We ask that He would be present no matter what we're going through, and that He would deliver us through. It's really not a bad prayer. I mean, if you were to, you know, rate it or judge it a little bit. Not a bad model for prayer either. It has prayer and adoration, praise and adoration, asks and thanksgivings, confessions and repentance, and finally for God's leading and guidance and presence. This could easily be a model that we could use on a daily basis. Or maybe it's a good place simply to start with our prayers. And then as we grow more comfortable in prayer, as we grow deeper in prayer, we could kind of try other things out. But the Lord's Prayer reminds us of some of the different things that we should be including in prayer. In other words, prayer isn't just asking for stuff. Dear God, here's my list of things I want today. Talk to you tomorrow. Hi, God, it's me again. I've got a new list. Work on this, thanks. Bye. Hi, God, it's me again. Here's another list. Prayer isn't just asking for stuff. Just like in a normal relationship, if you had a friend who always came up and always was just asking you for things, that it'd be a hard friendship eventually. The Lord's Prayer includes all these other things because these are all the different parts, really, of any good relationship. In any good relationship, I value the other person. Sometimes I even go so far as to tell them about it and to tell them why. I share my thoughts and needs. I say I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, and I continue to want them to be a part of my life, to be with me. These are all things that you want in any good relationship. So, of course, it's a part of prayer. But, of course, in all of this, the implication is simply that we are praying. And here we find Jesus' invitation to pray. As we look back at our passage, you may have noticed that Jesus' assumption is that we are praying. Three times he says, when you pray, something, something, something. As if this is simply a part of what it means to be a disciple. As this is simply something that we are doing. That this is something that we constantly do. It's part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not a question of if you're praying, but when you pray, remember these things. I cannot stress the importance of this enough. This is the difference between a healthy Christian and a lukewarm Christian. This is the difference between a healthy church and just another church. This is the difference between a relationship with God of depth and strength and vitality and not. And I need to acknowledge how hypocritical I feel in saying this, because I am bad at prayer. Not so much bad at it, I just don't do it as much as it needs to be done. Anywhere close to as much as I should. But I also know that it is essential for all of us. And it's something we all need to be working on for all of our sakes. That we should actually be praying for each other, and that we should be praying that they would be having a better time in prayer. That they would be praying too. That wouldn't be a bad prayer. But the real challenge in this sermon isn't just knowing everything I've said thus far. It's actually doing any part of what I've said thus far. It's actually prioritizing prayer in our lives. It's actually making prayer a part of our regular lives, and to find the rhythm of prayer that works in our current season today. Because remember, in this series, what we're really looking at is not just regularly godly disciplines that we should have in our lives, but also, what are the rhythms that we can set those disciplines in, which will then reshape our lives? And so the real question for today, given that prayer is essential, is what rhythm should prayer have in your life? Where does it go? When does it happen? How do we make it a priority? How do we become prayers? And remember, this is going to look different for everyone, depending on your temperament, your schedule, your family, your season of life, and so much more. But it's also important for everyone. And so I'm too busy or I don't have the time is not a good excuse. For some, maybe this might mean we have to wake up a little bit earlier so that you can find some uninterrupted time before your household wakes up. For others, late at night might work better. After everyone goes to bed. For some, it'll be both of those. And you'll just be tired a lot. For others, there may be a time in the middle of the day when you can make this happen. Even if it means you have to lock yourself away for just a moment so that you can pray. In one season of life, my wife, Chaley, had a point in her commute where she would turn off the audiobook or the music and use those last, it was kind of some good freeway driving, those last few miles to pray. Obviously, you have to be able to pray with your eyes open, so that's going to be important. You also have to be able to do two things at once, so it kind of rules that style of prayer out for most of us. But that was a time that she could sit uninterrupted every day. Maybe you could begin by praying with your children, using their teaching and training as an excuse for you to be praying. Come on, kids, let's do our bedtime prayers. I'll start, and I'll pray my real prayers and let you listen in and thus teach you. And also then you can be my accountability partner without actually knowing what accountability means or partner means. But you can then fill that role because you'll be like, Mommy, we should pray. And we should. What's more, you don't have to write prayer requests down if you say them out loud in front of your children. They will never forget, which is fantastic, or not. You'll be surprised at their capacity for prayer. Or maybe it can happen in those first couple minutes when you get to work. You actually simply shut the door and you, before you open up your emails, you spend just a couple moments in prayer as your day is getting started. The challenge is to find a rhythm where this is simply a part of your life. The challenge is to make the time. You won't find it. You have to make it. You have to find a place and be prepared and protect it because it is that important. This week, my invitation to you is to try this out. There's a booklet in your bulletin. Hopefully there'll be one of these every week. On it, it says prayer. That's how you know which one it is. It begins with, where will I pray? When will I pray? And how will I pray? And then after that, there's 12 different kinds of prayer. 12 different structures, if you will. 12 different ways to pray. Some of these will work better for you than others. Some of you need structure, some of you don't. For some of you, if I just kind of try and think of prayer, my mind will go all over the place, so maybe you need to do number 5. Write your prayer down to God. Dear God, good morning. I'm praying today because my pastor told me to, but I'm also praying because I think I can get better at this. And use that writing to structure your prayer. For others, it'll be, there's just different models. Maybe a newspaper prayer, or as you read the news, just pray through those stories. Maybe prayer is what you start with when you work on your to-do list for the day. Dear God, I need to go to the grocery store today. Thank you for the abundance of your creation. Help me be wise and discerning and a good steward. And I pray for all those I encounter when I'm at the grocery store. If they're having a good day. God, after that, I need to go buy the laundry. I thank you that we have running water. I mean, maybe you could simply, as you're working through your to-do list, just make that a time of prayer. You obviously should add some other parts of that prayer in there, because otherwise, God's like, seriously, to-do list again. Awesome. But it may not be a bad part of your prayer to remember that God is with you throughout your day, because maybe then when you're in the grocery store, something will trigger from your prayer, and it'll call you back into prayer. You'll see someone and say, that was the person I was praying. I didn't know who I was praying for this morning when I was praying through my to-do list and the grocery store prayer, except now I know who I was praying for. I'm praying for that guy. And I'd like to make an addendum on that prayer now, God. But there's a couple different patterns of prayer that you should try. After the week's over, what worked? What didn't? You may realize I should never pray that kind of prayer again. It doesn't work well for me. That time was horrible. That's never a time that I have in my life. I don't know what I was thinking. But the goal is to make this a rhythm. If you miss a day, you miss a day. Come back to it the next day. But the goal is that this is something we do. My questions for you to ponder even now. When are you going to pray this week? What time? After what or before what? What do you have to do to make that happen? Where are you going to pray? Is that place as distraction-free as it can be made? If not, maybe that's something that needs to happen today so that you're ready for tomorrow. How are you going to pray? What is the structure of those prayers? What if we could layer in this first discipline, at least minimum daily, maybe twice a day, and maybe even more than that? I wonder how this would reshape and deepen our lives. I wonder how this rhythm would give form to the rest of our day. I wonder how this will provide order to an otherwise chaotic life. My invitation to you is to make this a priority this next week. Start. Hopefully for the next 40 days, hopefully for the rest of your life, but sometimes that's daunting. So let's start with this week. And let's see how it reshapes your time, how it reshapes your relationships, how it reshapes our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you beckon us to pray, that you call us to pray, that you invite us to pray, that you actually want to hear us. You want to hear from us. You want to meet with us. That you want to help us and be with us throughout our day and week. And sometimes that happens best when we pray. So Lord, as easy as it is to finish this sermon and move into a song and then do a thing and pretty soon we're off and pretty soon it's Tuesday, we pray that you would help remind us to find a time and to find a place and to have a plan for prayer this week. And Lord, as we meet you in prayer this week, that you would change everything for us. That you would grant us new depth. That you would grant us new insights and wisdom. That you would simply be present in those times in a more real and tangible way than we've felt before. Lord, even though some of us will be trying to pray early in the morning or late at night and we'll be tired and there'll be a lot of things on our minds, Lord, we pray that you would fill that time and space and change us. Lord, we are amazed that you would call us to come talk to you, to be with us, that you want to hear from us, that you want to hear about even the most mundane of details, things that we're bored by. You're not. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we pray all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.